Well, it's exciting that we can send others out as they are sent. We're sent each and every day in the same way, and so an extension of who we are as a body, an extension of our everyday lives is oftentimes going elsewhere where it's difficult. Just wanted to share a few updates. As you've heard already, this week you may notice there's more men who are alone and more children disheveled this morning because there's a ladies' retreat this weekend. And so, guys, you did good. Kraft dinner is all gone out of your pantry and the kids are full. It's very good. I just wanted to say sorry and thanks. Sorry, because last week I really wanted to mention the cleanup, and I completely forgot in all the stuff about Easter. Resurrection is a big deal, but we had our community cleanup last Saturday, and man, it just blew me away. The city organizers, we had almost 90 people come, a couple from the community as well. We had so much garbage that we had to call in a truck from the city to come and haul it away. Just a massive pile out there. We were able not just to clean the Windale Park and just to catch up to speed. As a church, we've worked with some community agencies and neighborhood groups over the past year to be able to receive about $21,000 of grants to spend on the park that's just located just back here, about a two-minute walk, the only green space for our immediate community. That'll be all installed this summer, but in order to do that, they needed it cleaned and tidied and prepped. And so we did that, not just to the park, but for this whole corridor, from Fisher Hallman down to just the back of the plaza down by Westmount and from the expressway. And those of you who crawled down over the little knoll behind the trees into the fencing by the expressway is dirty. So from the expressway to Ottawa Street and just clean the whole place. It was so exciting to see all the shirts and just be a blessing to the community. And a number of people had conversations with others saying why we're doing what we're doing. So thanks so much. I was able to do a little bit of promo for the story Friday at Huntley Street. I got asked to do a taping, so that'll be aired on June 3rd. Thank you, Kelvin, for the million-dollar tour. Kelvin works over at CTS. Annual meeting tonight. I want to just encourage you again. Every time we hear annual meeting, we're like, bleh. There is some business stuff we need to do because we have that type of stuff. We need to do some voting and look at numbers. But that's going to be the first part of the meeting. And after a break and some food, we want to look at where we've been, where we're at, and where we're going. But more importantly, pray together. And so if you've been a part of Country Hills for any number of time and you're interested in where are we going, what's the overall thing, what are we all about, that's a great time. And just to be together in a bit different context will be good. So don't think meeting, think family time. Because tonight we'll be sharing a few new things that we haven't shared here publicly, some plans, some things coming up. And just FYI, I'm away next week, so I'm not skipping off. Stephanie and I get to go away. We're both hitting a milestone birthdays this year, and we've never been away before together. So we're ditching the kids. They have to fend for themselves, and we're going away for a week, so it's good. So if you have compassion, drive past 153 Driftwood. Just knock on the door. Make sure they're alive. It's all good. No, we got lots of care. Well, we are moving through the story. We're through the resurrection. And last week I said, you know, the resurrection is the most important thing for us. It changes everything. It brings life. But it's kind of like part one of the most important thing. Because part two of the most important thing is the gift that Jesus gave. Because he was resurrected and ascended. Because Jesus died on the cross, was resurrected, buried, rose again, and ascended, a gift came. Now, about 4 or 5 years ago, I read a book. And I was up at our church camp, Mishwa, and I remember sitting on the boat dock. I remember it clearly now, with my feet dangling over the edge, weren't quite in the water. It was a beautiful day. I read throughout the day and throughout that week, and it was a book called Forgotten God by Francis Chan. And the premise of it is we need to not forget about the Holy Spirit. And he strips down a lot of what we know about the Holy Spirit and begins from a... If you didn't know anything and you just went to Scripture, what does that tell you? But there's a question. There's a question that haunted me that day, and it stuck with me ever since, and it's this. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside of him or her and the person who does not? Let me read that again. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside him or her and the person who does not? I reread that whole book this last week just to catch up, and I've been reading a lot about this. It's been on my heart and mind for about a year now, trying to better understand what is the role of the Holy Spirit in my life and in our life. I really have a real hunger for to know more of God and to walk more obediently in the Spirit. So the question is, are you experiencing the abundant life like Jesus talked about and that Paul displayed through his life? Is your life markedly different than your neighbors, friends, family who don't know Jesus? If you're a follower of Jesus and you have the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit inside you, are you experiencing that life? If not, why not? What's wrong? So Jesus died that there might be forgiveness of sins, that we might be made right with the Father. He rose again so we might have new life, but he ascended to heaven so that we might have the Holy Spirit. He said, it's better that I go away because this is the plan all along, that the Holy Spirit might come and live in us and give us a new nature. It's been God's plan from the very beginning. It's not plan B. It's not like, you know, God thought this Old Testament thing didn't work, I'll send my son. Boy, the Jesus thing didn't work out so well, they killed him. Maybe I'll send my Spirit. It's all part of his plan. It all works together. The end result of it all is that we wouldn't just have a God who walks beside us as in the garden, but we have God in us. It's a better way. It's been God's way all along. So I'm going to be honest with you. If we're not living by the power of the Spirit, then something's off. And in my honesty, I bring a lot of baggage to this topic, okay? Because I've had positive and negative experiences, both in teaching and practice, where it comes to walking in, understanding the Holy Spirit, things of the Spirit, both from a conservative point of view and from an ultra-charismatic point of view. I bring lots of baggage to this through my experience. But what I want to do today is, rather than have my experience bring truths out of the text, I want to look at the Bible, see what truths come out, and then have our experience back it up. That's the way it's supposed to be, right? But oftentimes we have experiences, and they taint or they shape. We come predefined. We started this whole journey of the story with that in mind. In fact, when we had that man come and speak about creation, that's exactly what he said. He said, look, if you believe that God created the earth or you don't, you come at that even before we get down to an actual debate with some sort of predefined faith. Either you believe there's God or there's not. And what you believe affects how you view things. So belief is a big thing, but I want to look at God's word this morning. And in our time this morning, we can't be exhaustive, okay? So some of you who know some teaching about the Holy Spirit, you're going to think, well, he missed that, and that's really important. Boy, if he would have said this, we don't have time to do all that. My intent is that we would draw some truths out and that it would drive you into God's word. Because it's much better that you sit with God and the Holy Spirit and get hungry for his word and understand better how to walk in the Spirit on your own or in the context of walking it through with others than to have someone speak about it and they'll walk away and forget, right? So my hope is that you'll be driven deep this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts 1 and 2. I encourage you to read all through the book of Acts, and I'll give you some specific places to look where it comes to understanding the Holy Spirit. But Acts 1 and 2, and I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. If you've got your Bibles or your phones or whatever, that's great. If not, you can look off of the screen here. Right beginning Acts 1, verse 1. In my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. So this is Luke writing this. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So If you're wondering about some proofs for resurrection, you can look at last week's sermon online. But Jesus here is still teaching the same things. He's teaching about the kingdom of God, same things he taught about, but he's doing it through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he's very expressly saying that. His teaching's the same, but he's making them aware that it hasn't changed, but he needs them to focus on how it's taking place. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So God the Father has a gift for those who believe, who those who've made a decision to follow Jesus. Those who have believed in that, have received his gift of salvation, of forgiveness, have repented, turned from their sins, gone another way. There's a gift for those people, and it's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will come through baptism in the same way we are baptized with water. This phrase, the baptism of the Spirit, alone troubles me because I'm not used to it. My tradition, my upbringing in the missionary church and the EMC, we don't talk about that term too much. The only time I usually hear that term is in charismatic circles. So just right off the bat, I just want to be honest with you, even just talking about that phrase, because of all my baggage, makes me uncomfortable. But it's a biblical term. Most of what we hear about it is almost always in the context of signs and wonders and experiences that we look to have. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, no matter how you define it or understand it, is always, 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 always about God. We are never, ever to seek an experience, ever in Scripture. You never see that, not once, to go after experience. We're always to be seeking God and more and more and more of him. Many of the Psalms express this idea. So, in the same way you get baptized with water, and it's an experience, and you head in a new direction, it's a sign that the old way I was going, I'm turning, I'm going in another way, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So in the same way you're going one way, it's to be a dramatic change and go in a different way. John the Baptist taught this before Jesus even began to minister. He said that he would baptize with water, but that one would come whose sandals he's not fit to tie, who would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Before Jesus even began ministry, began teaching, any miracles, anything, John laid that as the foundation. One of the purposes of Jesus coming is that we might have the Holy Spirit. That's very, very significant to see the words and teaching about Jesus bookended like that. Before he starts public ministry, purpose laid out to baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. Some of his last words to his disciples: the Holy Spirit's coming, and you'll be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's significant. It was the plan all along. So what on earth is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? What will it look like? Verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Pay attention to this. Listen closely. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, in your neighborhood, in Kitchener, and over to Peru. Okay? You will receive power. Power what? Power why? Power to be my witnesses. When you are empowered by the Spirit, it is for service, compassion, leadership, healing, prophecy, humility, discernment, tongues, any of the spiritual gifts. You are empowered in those things in order that others would look to Jesus, not to you. In the same way, we're not to chase after experience. We seek God. When the Holy Spirit empowers you to do what he's got you to do, it's that others would look to God. Glorify God, the end result being witness, that others would become disciples. We are equipped supernaturally. The initial purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for me or my experience, although it profoundly affects us. It's supposed to. We are equipped supernaturally to tell people everywhere about Jesus to the glory of God. It's to point others towards God. Verse 9, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching. These are the last words of Jesus, okay? And they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return to you from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Jesus ascends, and they are commanded to wait. And so they wait. Jesus had already taught them that he needed to go in order for the Holy Spirit to come, but I'm convinced they had no idea what was going on. No idea. We read constantly throughout the epistles and Acts that, you know, they remembered back and they're like, oh. Even when Jesus said, okay, let me make this plain to you. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. The leading Jewish people will condemn me, kill me. I'll be dead, but I'll rise on the third day. Got it? They're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. In the same way he said, I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit was not a new concept for Jewish people all throughout the Old Testament. They would know the term, know the phrase. I mean, their theology, their understanding wouldn't be fully formed because that was part of God's unveiling revelation over time, the fullness of his plan. We jump into Acts 2. Acts 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. What an important verse, okay? In Jerusalem, all believers met together on the 50th day after the Passover. So approximately 50 days after Jesus rose again, and we're told that Jesus appeared to people over the course of about 40 days, 12 different groups of people, between 1 and 500 at a time, and then there's a 10-day gap where they're waiting. And what are they doing? They're meeting together in one place. Every time I've heard this taught or seen or just the movie that plays in my head, I always picture them gathering and praying and, you know, they're commanded to do these things. We don't know what they're doing. We don't know. We do know they stayed together and they waited. Because Jesus said, wait. Stay in Jerusalem till this gift comes, until you're empowered with the Holy Spirit. So Pentecost was a traditional celebration. It's the Greek word for 50th, and it took on a new meaning over time because the Jewish people had three major festivals. They had Passover, they had what was called the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks, and then they had another time after that. And so right in the middle there, this Feast of Weeks was known as Pentecost because it came 50 days after the Passover. But for the Jewish people of that time, it changed even more. Passover stayed the same as the Old Testament, but Day of Pentecost was no longer a harvest thing. Many people didn't even farm. They celebrated the giving of God's law to Moses. So it was a big time. They would have been meeting together anyway as Jewish people. They're just together in Jerusalem, waiting. Verse 2. Suddenly, they didn't plan it. They weren't working towards this. It's not like Jesus said, do these things and the Holy Spirit will come. If you then just suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. Right here we see, whoop, like 500 different dispersions of theology, right? If you've been a Christian for any set of time, right now you're thinking, where is he going? Because you are, I know you are, because that's what we think, because we've got this baggage. And we know that this group teaches this, and this group teaches, and some people believe in this, and some people say this, and this, and this, and this. I need you to throw that out the window for a moment, because we need to just look at what's actually here. It's very hard to do. Suddenly, it wasn't their plan. They didn't work up to it. Nothing they did. They were simply following Jesus' instructions, meeting together. Likely, since he had just risen, very passionate about following him. I don't think they were sleeping. I don't think they were bored. I think they were waiting, like on the edge of your seat, can't wait. You ever been waiting for something good to happen? And you're like, now? No, now? It's like Christmas. Yet, right? Little kids are like, is it tomorrow? No, it's 50 days away. Is it tomorrow? No, you still got like 3 weeks. Look at your Advent calendar. Like you're excited. They were excited. And the Holy Spirit comes in an audible and visual way with a loud sound and tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit gives them the ability to speak in other languages they didn't know. This hasn't happened before. They didn't plan it. They didn't know what was going on. They didn't work up to it. It wasn't a hoax or something they made up. They didn't get a Rosetta Stone thing and learn the languages really quick. It just happened. The Holy Spirit gives them that ability. The Holy Spirit comes in this way. And does he come in this way every time? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There's no evidence in the book of Acts that this happens each time. There's not a roaring sound of a wind, just like there's not tongues of fire every time. Just like not every time does everyone speak in a new language. In the book of Acts, we have several mentions of people receiving or being baptized in the Holy Spirit or having the Holy Spirit poured out. Those terms are used synonymously. Some speak in tongues, others don't. But this all happened, the sound, the tongues of fire, the new language, so they might be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. And make more disciples. Wasn't for them, although I'm sure it was exciting and scary and can't even imagine how life-altering that would be. What a 10 days, even two-week period of time, going from this Passover meal to hiding and crucifixion, all of a sudden Jesus is alive and you're kind of going about your thing for 40 days, and then he calls you together and he ascends and you're waiting, and then this. What a whirlwind. It wasn't for them, though. God did this so that more might know him in relationship too. So look at what happened. What happened because that happened? Verse 5. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. No kidding. Okay, it sounded like a whirlwind or a hurricane. Could you imagine hearing the sound of a jet engine or a tornado or a hurricane and you look in, there's no tin peeling, no trees are bent over, and you don't feel any wind. It's just the noise. And you can tell the direction it's coming from a few blocks over, and people come out of their houses. No kidding, you go and check it out. So they went, and they were they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. How can this be? They exclaimed. These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. So Jews who had been dispersed under persecution and things over a number of years were gathered back together for this festival of Pentecost. They had learned and grown up in different lands, and so the Aramaic or the Greek or the Hebrew language was not their first, although they would likely speak some of that by tradition. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and all the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, Arabs. We all hear people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things God has done. What did they speak about? Was it about, wow, they're speaking in my language. That's a miracle. Well, that's initially, but then they started to hear very clearly in their own language the truths about God, the wonderful things God had done, I can only assume, an insert here, through Jesus. They stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? Put yourself in their shoes. Freaky? You bet. What is going on? But others in the crowd ridiculed them. So some believed, some didn't. They said, ah, they're just drunk. Doesn't even make sense. You know, how many of you, I want to ask you, how many of you have been drunk and spoken another language you didn't know? No, no takers? No? Okay. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd. Peter, loudmouth, foot and mouth guy, hot-headed, first to desert Jesus and deny him, first to be with the sword, first to everything. The one about who was so committed to Jesus, but also Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He was just all fire, passion. He was there. He steps forward. Finally, his personality, gift mix, who God had made him, comes into fruition. And he steps forward and he shouts to the crowd, "Listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." No. Makes logical sense, right? "No, what you see was predicted long ago. We should have saw this coming, but we didn't. People's attention got caught by all means." Peter goes on to preach the sermon of sermons, and he starts from a prophecy from the prophet Joel, spoken hundreds of years ago, from Joel chapter 2, if you want to read it. But he quotes it here. "Now, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel." Verse 17. "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. I will baptize you in the Holy Spirit." In other words, "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit. I will baptize you in my spirit, even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. They will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will be turned blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." He's speaking about that whole time from when the Holy Spirit is poured out to when Jesus comes again. Here's what's going to happen. "This is my plan. Old and young, men and women will have my spirit poured out on them, those who follow me." And when you marry that prophecy with what Jesus said, the purpose of the signs and wonders and all of these things, which I believe are still in play today. So there's my theology for you. I think they're still active today. They're so that others would come to know Jesus. They're not for an experience. It's not so our services are really exciting. It's so that whenever we see the Holy Spirit moving in someone's life, empowering them, it's to be a witness. When you're humble beyond your means, when you give more than you would have chosen to, when you speak in another language, when you serve in ways that you can't imagine, when you have more strength, when God uproots bitterness in your heart and you forgive beyond what you can do, anything that God does in you that's not in your own strength, that's the Holy Spirit. When you have knowledge and wisdom beyond what you can know, when he prompts you to do something or say something or pray in a certain way, all of those things. And too often we look at the prophecy in Joel and we look at the gift mix of the spiritual gifts and we say, well, here's the spiritual gifts and here's the practical gifts. They're all spiritual gifts and it's all in the Holy Spirit. It's not just tongues and miracles and all these things. Humility and service and leadership and administration and all of these things. The Holy Spirit has come so that we can live the life he's planned us to, because we couldn't do it on our own. It's so that he is in and through us. Verse 36, we find how he ends his sermon. "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified to be both Lord and Messiah." What's the whole point? The sticking point, the so what to Peter's sermon? Jesus is your Lord, and he's your Messiah. Witness, making more disciples. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, "What should we do? What should we do?" They were called to action. Peter replied, "Each of you should repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit." The order is the same as it is now. When people are cut to the heart, when they hear the message of Jesus Christ and are ready to act, and they say, what should we do? Turn from your sin and repent. It's part of believing and receiving that. Be baptized. It's really important that you be water baptized. It's for you. It's for you. It's a gift. It's a living illustration so that you and others can see that you're going in a different way. And then be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We'll get more into that. "Then you will receive this gift." It's a gift. It's not something you can plan, make happen. "This promise is to you and to your children and even to the Gentiles, all who have been called by the Lord our God." Baptism of the Holy Spirit is for only those who follow Jesus Christ, who are believers, who've been saved, set free, made new, who have a new nature through Christ Jesus. "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time, strongly urging his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. those who believe what Peter said were baptized that day and added to the church, about 3,000 of them. So the people are moved, and it's the Holy Spirit who really makes the message clear anyway. And we have to assume underneath all this, okay, that whatever Peter spoke was heard in the native language of those listening. Sometimes we miss that. It's not like everyone's speaking in tongues of these separate languages and people gather and go, hey, those guys are, you know, speaking this language, and then Peter gets up and speaks in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek or something. You know, people would have heard it in their own language because it was clear, and 3,000 of them do that. What happens in the rest of the chapter of Acts? What happens to the church? Well, they organize, they choose another apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. They appoint deacons to distribute food. They were devoted to the hearing and the following of the apostles' teaching. They had fellowship and met in each other's homes to eat and pray together, take communion together. They were generous and joyful with each other. They had a deep, deep reverence for God. Tie that around your finger, okay? Deep reverence for God. That's really important. And there were miracles, signs, and wonders just like Jesus did. They shared their possession. They shared their money. They worshiped together in the temple. They were so different than anyone who saw these people. They had the good nature and favor of everyone. And the people got saved every day. More and more disciples. That's what we're called to. Our mission as a church, as individuals and as a church family, is to glorify God and to make disciples who make disciples. That's exactly what we just read is what we do, or what we should be doing. Just sometimes it looks a little different, okay? So why doesn't it happen? Think back to that initial question. If we have the Holy Spirit, why aren't we different? If we have the Holy Spirit, why are people not being added to our numbers daily? Well, it's likely we aren't living in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to do a flash theology lesson, okay? Who's the Holy Spirit? Holy Spirit is not an it, not a power to be wielded, not something extra you get. He is God. He, third person of the Trinity, eternal and holy like God, unique personality and emotions, purpose and will, coming in line with God the Father and Jesus, but fully God, present everywhere, all-powerful, all-knowing. He is our counselor, and in a similar way, Jesus walked alongside the disciples. The Holy Spirit comes inside us to counsel us. He's not physically with us. It's better. John 14:6-17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world can't receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and will later be in you. So Holy Spirit is there, present all throughout Scripture. I could go through all sorts of times when we see the Holy Spirit active, but it was often for times on a particular person for a particular reason. And now the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us constantly. So what does the Holy Spirit do? What does he do? Well, he makes us new. That's called regeneration. There's your theological term. We have a new nature, a spiritual nature. The sinful nature is gone. We have God's new nature in us. We're made completely different when we decide to follow Jesus. And that's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us power. Remember, the Holy Spirit will come on you in power. What is that power? He gives us power to serve and share Jesus. Being full of the Holy Spirit is to be in awe of God. To be empowered by the Holy Spirit is to serve God and share Jesus with everyone. It's not the personal power. It's power to be and do who God anoints you to be anyway, what you can't do on your own. He leads us into truth. And I have scriptures, all sorts of references. I'm not going to tell them to you. If you want them, I can send them to you. He tells us about the future. He brings glory to God, and he brings peace. He prays for us. He reminds us of what we need to know and remember. He is our comforter, our advisor, our encourager, our strength. He guides us in the way we should go. He gives us victory over sin. Through the Spirit, we are adopted and brought into intimacy with God as his children. He will convict the world of sin. The Spirit brings us life and freedom. This is just a very basic list, but this is the basics because he's so much more. So what about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Up to this point, when I talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, no matter what your theological bent, conservative, charismatic, or you know, Presbyterian, mainline, where we can all pretty much agree on some of the main things. Third person of the Trinity, and the list I just read It's not earth-shaking, or it's not disputed very much. Here's where we get into the tough stuff. Baptism of the Spirit. Jesus said we will be baptized by the Spirit. So, questions. Do we get the Holy Spirit at salvation? Does the Holy Spirit come later? Do we get him twice? Should we all have a Pentecostal experience? Are tongues the sign of the Holy Spirit? That's some of the main questions. I could probably give you about 20 more. You probably got 50 more on your heart right now. Here's where all my baggage comes in, and probably yours too. I don't have this all figured out. So even standing up here teaching, what I want to do is invite you into my journey, because I've tried to dig really deep, because I have some significant baggage. And most of the baggage goes something like this. I like to be in control, generally, and most of us do too. And when I see or experience things that I don't understand or can't quite control, I get a little antsy. When I'm involved in a service or hear someone talking about their life in a way that just doesn't, it just seems wacko sometimes. I get really nervous. But there's the other side of me who I just want God in all his fullness, no matter what that means. And so I've been in services with all sorts of stuff. Whether you find them in the Bible or not, I have friends, relatives, families all across the spectrum, from complete dispensationalists who would say none of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and all these things. Those are just for the proclamation of the message in the New Testament, to people who have all sorts of extra biblical teaching and the Holy Spirit does stuff we don't find in Scripture, and they're okay with that. And I come from that spectrum altogether. And I don't know where I completely stand, but I want to walk you through the truths of what I know. So I want to look at Scripture and let our experience educate that. We can't ignore that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a scriptural term and teaching. John used it, Jesus used it, it's throughout the New Testament. We cannot push it aside because that term brings up for us some other meaning. Something from a service, some teaching we heard that we disagree with, or teaching we really agree with, and we're like, man, preach it. That's what I'm talking about right there. You're usually conservative. Jeremy, you go this morning. We can't do any of that. As soon as you do that, you're bringing your experience to the text. So we can't ignore that this is something that Scripture speaks about. That being full of the Holy Spirit and walking in the Spirit are scriptural truths and, in fact, are the way we're supposed to be. And if I say keep in step with the Spirit or walking in the Spirit, most theological or practical viewpoints, you can again, yeah, that makes sense. I'm okay with that. That term, good job. I'm cool. But we can't ignore this. We don't have sufficient time to go into all this, so I'm going to make this quick. If you're looking into experiences of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts, where it takes place, Acts 2, 8, 10, 11, 18, and 19. Say that again. Acts 2, 8, 10, 11, 18, and 19, you will find the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is clear that at the moment of salvation, we have the Holy Spirit. Clear. I'll come out and say I will disagree with anyone who says any different. There's no way you can be made new, regenerated, without the Holy Spirit. That's what happens at the moment of salvation. So many things happen when you cross from death to life, but the Holy Spirit is in you, dwelling in you. We can't be made new apart from him. That's part of his role. All believers have the Holy Spirit if they've been saved. Okay? But Scripture seems to suggest that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate event to salvation and regeneration. I don't believe it's a second blessing in some of these things as people teach, and that's just my own bent. I don't find it in Scripture. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is what happened at Pentecost. There's a couple really good descriptions I've read over the past little while that help frame my thoughts. One's from D. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the initial experience of glory and the reality and the love of the Father and the Son. John Piper says this, I think the essence of being baptized with the Holy Spirit is when a person who's already a believer receives extraordinary spiritual power for Christ-exalting ministry. Not about you. Not about you. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is not about you. It's about being a witness. It's about being empowered deeply. It's a deeper experience of the reality of God in you. It's a renewed passion and power to live for God that God pours out on you for his glory to do in and through you what you can't do on your own. And sometimes this baptism happens at the moment of salvation. And in Scripture, in the book of Acts, you see times where there's some sort of gap. I don't know if the people aren't ready, if their hearts aren't quite in tune with God enough. But it happens when you wait. In every time in the book of Acts, it's nothing the people have done other than being obedient and waiting. Same thing Jesus did, said. Look, you wait, you be obedient, it will come. It's a gift. It's God's doing. It's his timing. It likely won't happen at a meeting or a service or something you go to. In fact, as I read historical accounts of about the past 300 years, well-known preachers, one after another, who describe when they believe they first really were filled or baptized or had the Holy Spirit poured out on them, who were trying to keep in step or walk with the Spirit up until that point, each one of them, it just kind of came. Some of them, while they're walking on a road or in a prayer time, they were all consumed to share Jesus with others. And in that moment, God blessed them with more ability, more insight to be able to do what he was already doing through them. It wasn't about them, wasn't about their experience, but it profoundly changed them. Philippians 3:10 says this, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. That attitude is the attitude of waiting. So what about the filling of the Holy Spirit? The baptism is that. What does Scripture mean about the filling of the Holy Spirit? Scripture seems to suggest that the filling of the Holy Spirit is related to but different than the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's the ongoing dependence on the Holy Spirit to live in and through us to accomplish God's will. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is an initial, I don't even know how to describe it. It's an initial experience where God pours out his Spirit on you to be and do more than you can do on your own. And the filling is something that happens constantly. We're to be filled, be so reliant upon God we don't do anything in our own strength. So the way to test whether we are filled or baptized in the Holy Spirit is to ask, are you thankful? Are you full of praise? Are you full of the life of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we sharing the gospel with others as he empowers us? Is God doing in and through us what we couldn't do on our own? Too often people go, well, I don't know if I've been baptized or filled with the Spirit. It's the wrong question. Nobody ever asked that except initially the apostles said, look, you have the teaching of Jesus. Do you know the teaching of the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled? The more important thing is to have life in the Spirit. This basically means living a life full of the Spirit. It's also called walking in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit. I seem to miss this or forget this. About a year ago, year and a half ago, God really, really reminded me of this. I was starting to look at all this, and I didn't quite understand the baptism of the Spirit. I still don't, and filling, and what does that mean, and how do I bring all my experience and the things I'm like, I'm not doing that, and the things I'm okay with that. And he said, Jeremy, did you forget what this life is about? Look, you're trying to be a husband and father and employee and pastor and neighbor, and you're doing a lot of good stuff. You're reading some books. And did you forget that this is about me and it's about my Spirit in you? Like you're doing a good job, but you forgot. You forgot. And it's easy to forget. And I was reminded again, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Rely on God. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. And too often the teaching and practice about the life of the Spirit get focused on miracles, prophecy, tongues, services, new movements of God, revival meetings. I'll be honest, I desperately want renewal and revival. And I wholeheartedly believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. And I'm uncomfortable with some of the ways that we humans have used that. But I'm not so afraid that I'm not willing to say, God, you do what you want. Because we need more of the Spirit. We need to rely upon. That's That's, if you have the gospel without the Holy Spirit, you miss out on the most important piece. Maybe that's why, as a North American society, so many people have seen the gospel, the good news of Jesus, as a ticket to heaven or a ticket to be happy in life and nothing more. We're to live our lives in the Spirit apart from our own abilities, knowledge, to live it out. Back to our original question. Let me ask this again. If it's true that the Spirit of God dwells in us and that our bodies are the Holy Spirit's temple, then shouldn't there be a huge difference between the person who has the Spirit of God living inside him or her and the person who does not? Yes. Yes. Here's the bottom line. Bottom line. Okay? Whether your theology calls it the baptism of the Spirit or not, whether you're comfortable with the term baptism of the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, keeping step with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, having God inside me and I'm going to listen to him all the time, don't care. Don't care what you call it. Okay? Following Jesus means you rely upon the power, guidance, and person of the Holy Spirit and not your own willpower or actions. Jesus didn't die. Okay, listen. Jesus didn't die to set up another religion where if you do these things, this will happen. Here's a new list of rules. That's dead. Most of the New Testament letters combat that because the Jewish people wanted to hop back into another religious system because they were comfortable with it. Jesus did not die, rise again, and ascend so we can have a new religious system. Religion is dead. It's done. There's no religion. The Holy Spirit is in us because we're to have intimate relationship with God who's in us. How many times have we glibly said, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship? Apart from the Holy Spirit, you don't have squat. The Holy Spirit is that relationship. He is God in us. His role as the third person of the Trinity is to empower us. Jesus did everything necessary for salvation and new life. You believe, you receive, and repent, and follow. The Holy Spirit does ongoing, he does everything necessary for your transformation and ability to follow Jesus. You submit, you rely, you depend, you listen, you spend time in his word, you pray. Life in the Spirit. Life in the Spirit. So what? We have a choice. Your choice is to stick with your own life and abilities and willpower and go to church and do good things and try and follow the Bible and all the teaching and add a little bit of God and a little bit of Jesus and do this whole thing. Or, because that's your control, you control. Or you can give up control. Who's in control? You can submit to the Holy Spirit, have him do in and through you what you can't explain apart from God, and be completely transformed. Your life should be different. My life should be different. I should stand beside a neighbor who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, and I should be more generous. I should be more humble. Not because I've willed it, not because I've read a book, not because I tried harder, but because I'm relying on something I can't control, someone I can't control, who's transforming me, the one who knit the cosmos together here in me, just to blow it up and to rebuild it for him. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit? Have you been baptized in the Spirit? Whatever you call it, are you going deep? And you will experience stuff, okay? You will. I have. You will. I sat down and I thought, you know, when was my initial baptism? I don't know. But I remember a period of time in my life where, man, God, he was more real. And I could sense him tangibly. And he did stuff through my life that I can't explain as a late teenager when I really got serious about following him, following my water baptism. It all took off after that. In the same way that some people don't know exactly when they came to faith, you can't name the date. Sometimes it's just a process. I think it happens this way with some people as well. So how do you get baptized? How do you get filled? Well, you can't. You can't make it happen. All you're called to is obedience as a disciple. You pray, you seek, you ask, you wait, and God does it in his timing and his way. Learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's how we hear God's voice. Ask to be empowered by him to serve and witness. Be open to what God will do when you let go, when you give up control. For me, that means when I'm not so afraid that what might happen in my life or come out my mouth or happen in another life doesn't quite fit within what I'm comfortable with. That Jeremy's not in control anymore. And don't quench the Spirit. Don't be like, nah. You have this much God. This is really good. I really like this generosity stuff. But that bitterness, that's mine. Deep in my heart, I like that. Feels good. Don't quench the Spirit. Let him change you. What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit? What did Jesus say? It's so that we could be his witnesses. The end result of the filling and the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that we would live lives so before others that they would see our good deeds, our lives, who we are, and say there's something different. And I'll be honest, no amount of good works, no amount of being nice, friendly, will ever do that. It's all apart from us. So I want to encourage you as we head out this morning to dig into this, to seek God, to do some searching. It'll never end. Wherever your theological mindset is, this is really important. In fact, most of the rest of the New Testament describes how to walk in the Spirit, or instructing a church who's forgotten to do that, how to get back on track. Let's stand. And I want to just simply pray for you this morning. It's been a long morning, lots of teaching, I know. The women go, and then I have no one shaking my hands. Well, not all the women go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. It's been your plan since the beginning. Thank you that we see your Holy Spirit throughout the Old Testament. And in the same way you empowered prophets there, you empower us. Father, we want to live lives so before others and see things happen in our lives, in our family, in our hearts. The miracles of transformation, the miracle of finances and family and physicality and emotions being transformed and healed. We ask for all those things. But we ask that those things would be in measure to our willingness to be bold and witness for you. Give us a good understanding of how to hear your voice through the Holy Spirit. May we as a church and individuals not quench your Spirit. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for being together this morning. If there's a few guys who would like to, we need to set up for a meeting downstairs. Robin will give you some instructions on where to set up chairs. So if there's a few people who want to go down and do that, that would be wonderful. Have a great week. Hope to see you tonight.